I felt the Lord's presence even before I got here this morning, just anticipating coming this way. And I say that from the bottom of my heart. I look forward to Sundays. I've been preaching now for, 30-some years. I can't do the math quite in my head. And I still get nervous about the preaching part, but I certainly look forward to the fellowship part of my brothers and sisters. And it's been a wonderful privilege to be able to gather with each of you. Appreciate all of your prayers this week. Of course, Cindy went through the surgery well, and it just makes it so much easier knowing that those who love you are praying for you.
Amen.
It really does. You can feel that. And you hear that all the time from folks, and it's real. Just like that song we sang, "My God is real, for I can feel Him in my heart." You can feel when people care about you and when they're praying for you, and each and every one of those things are important to us. And we certainly appreciate all your prayers this week, and we're looking forward to a full recovery with Cindy and as well as others. I'm not going to hopefully tell anything that's not already known, but we were glad to hear that there's going to be a new grandson and a new boy before long. A girl would have been fine. But I don't know, there's just something about getting a son, that first one that, at least us dads look forward to that. And so it's good news to hear that that there's a new grandson and son on the way. I'd ask an interest in your prayers this morning as we try to bring a message. My message this morning is not something that I preach on very much, but it's something that I ought to preach on more, and that is love. That's what my message is about this morning. And I'll tell you why I don't, or haven't, and I've preached on it, but I very seldom take it for a subject, and that's because that it's hard for me to verbalize it. My mind works in a different way. Anything that's got order to it, or that you can put numbers to, or that you can list, those things work easier in my mind. But love, to me, is what I would call an abstract. I can't explain it. I don't have the words or the ability to convey that. Some people are good orators, and they can just speak flowery words. Others can write flowery words. But I found that for me, it's hard to explain love. The only way that I know how to explain love is what I feel. I know it when I feel it. I know it when I see it and others' actions. And I know it when I hear it in conversations. So those are the realities of love. But to try to express it is hard to do. That's why I guess I do love that song, "My God is Real, for I can feel Him in my heart." And I know the Bible tells me from beginning to end that God is love. That's not just a New Testament idea, that's the Old Testament idea as well. But how would I know that? How do I know that except that I can feel it? How can you explain to someone what it's like to love a mate, a wife or a husband? Or children. It's something you experience and you find it hard to put into words. And we try to think of all types of descriptions to help people identify with it. But the best advice I can give is experience it and you'll know what it is. And so I'm thankful this morning that I've experienced the love of God. First of all, when He saved my soul, and I felt that peace and joy come into my heart, and it's still there. And I can be reminded of that in a song, and in reading the scriptures, in testimonies. All of those things can stir that up inside of me, but I know it's real because I can feel it. I can tell it in conversations, people's language, the way that they express things. Cindy commented how much she experienced the care of everyone that has been involved at the hospital, at the doctor's offices, all of those. And of course, a lot of that is reciprocal. If you go into a situation with a bad attitude and you're contrary and grumpy and grouchy, that tends to make it a little more difficult for other people to express kindness and sympathy towards you. And so I will say that my wife is one of the most appreciative people and kind people that I know. And that came out in her, and others reciprocated that. And so those are things that we experience. But my message this morning, as I said, is in love. And the title of my message is, If You Love God. If you love God. Now, most of us know that if you start a sentence with an if, that means there's a then at this somewhere. If this happens, then that will happen. And the Old Testament is just filled with that. It's filled with God saying, if you will do this, then I will do that. We learn it in math, the theories in math and all of that. And so that would be my title this morning. If you love God, then there's some good things that can happen. And if you don't love God, there's some things that will happen that are not necessarily so good. And so we're going to take our reading lesson from the book of Matthew in the 22nd chapter, beginning about the 34th verse of the book of Matthew, 22nd chapter. I'll give you a little background in a moment after I read this, starting at the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Now, the situation that had transpired in this passage was that this was the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, just a few days before that he was crucified. He was meeting in the temple and preaching and teaching, and many had gathered there to hear him, and many believed the things that he preached. But there were those there who were doubters. There were those that were there that were looking for an argument. And so in the earlier parts of this chapter, we find that he had been challenged by various sects within the Jewish religion. First of all, he was challenged by the Herodians, who believed that they should submit to Rome and that Rome they should work with Rome. And so they challenged him with the question, is it lawful to pay taxes? And so Jesus had answered that question and answered it. As most of us are aware, render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, render under God that which is God. And so yes, the answer is yes. If you're under the authority of a government, yes, and they levy taxes, yes, you pay those taxes. Give them what is theirs, but give God what is his. And so then the Sadducees approached him, and the Sadducees had some various views of scriptures that they were in contradiction with some of the other sects, particularly the Pharisees. And the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They believed that that this life is all that you had, and that after this life that there was nothing else. And so they denied that a man would resurrect and be with God. And so they posed the question that I'm sure all of us are familiar with, that they gave him a scenario in which that a man married a woman and they had no children, and the man died, and then according to the Jewish law, she married the second brother, rather, took his place, took his wife, so that she might raise up seed to the first brother, and that also he died, and no children were born, and so on through the third son, and no children were born, and yet the woman had been married to all three of them according to the law. And so their question was, in the resurrection then, whose wife would she be? And so all they were trying to do was to twist him up and to try to get him to lose credibility with those who were listening to him and those who were following him. And so he answered the question. He said, you really don't understand that in the resurrection that we are like angels. They're like angels, not that we are angels, but that we are like angels, in that there's no marriage, there's no giving in marriage and receiving. And therefore it's a question that is irrelevant as far as the resurrection is concerned. And so then the Pharisees took their stab at it. And so the question that they posed, as we read here, was, which commandment is the greatest commandment? Well, you have to understand that the Pharisees, even among themselves, were unsettled on that. They divided the law into two tables. And when I say the law, I don't just mean the Ten Commandments. I mean all the law. Everything that was given under Moses that they were to do and not to do. And it was a vast number of things if you read through the Old Testament. And so some thought that the greatest commandment was that that you keep the Sabbath. Others thought that the greatest commandment was that you follow the law of circumcision. Some thought that the greatest commandment was that you wear the phylacteries. So they were in disagreement even among themselves, and so they posed that question to Jesus. And Jesus' answer was, as we read, that the greatest commandment, the number one thing, was that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. And he took that right out of Deuteronomy, where that the law, as the law was given, that was the first thing that was said. And if we do that, that's the primary thing in our life, and all other things flow from that. And so that was the background for this, and Jesus brought that out. And one of the things that I want to point out is the depth to which this love of God reaches. It's to reach into your heart. Your heart is where your will is. That's where your will is. If I have a heart to do something, that's what my will is. And so the love that God requires of us reaches into our will, that our will is such that we would desire God, that we desire after Him, that we want to be close to Him. And our will is toward God. With all your heart, with all of your mind is where that your intellect is. Now, intellect plays a part in our everyday lives and in our relationship with God. We are intelligent beings. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to know and understand in our mind some of the characteristics and the character of God, and the love that we are to have toward God involves our mind and our thinking. Just as Brother Ken was talking about, how can some people look at all of the creation out here and still say there is no God? Our intellect and our reasoning and our thought should be about God and go toward Him. I believe that if there is such a thing as a Big Bang theory or a Big Bang, then God was behind it and He made the Big Bang. But men don't want to serve God with their minds. They want to serve themselves. And true love toward God, science is not against it. Science supports it. Everything that I learn and hear about the universe, all the medicine that the doctors learn, and the advances in technology, all of that stuff makes my God bigger. Because if man can just begin to figure that out, imagine what kind of a God we serve who knew all of that and has all of that under His control long before man ever even came to a knowledge of it. And so the love that we are to have toward God is that when He reveals something to us through science or through astronomy or whatever that it might be, that it doesn't diminish God, it makes God larger. It makes Him bigger. And I think those of us who love God, that's the result. When we see those things, that our love increases toward God. And that's what it means in this statement here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I went on to the mind, which is the intellect. But the soul is the seat of our emotions. The soul is where that our love is, where that our desires are, that makes us who we are. And so that's the idea here, is that we are to love God with our entire being. Everything that's within us, our will, our emotions, our intellect, everything in part of us is to love God. And if we can do that, then we can carry out the second commandment, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so I would propose to you this morning that if you love God, then there are several things, several benefits that come from that. One of those is, if you love God, it is easier to love other Christians. Because let's face it, we're human beings and we all have various characteristics and faults that are not always well-pleasing. But if you love God, it is easier to love other Christians. In 1 John, in the 4th chapter, here's 21st verse, John says, "And this commandment have we from Him," who's the Him? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifestation of love. It was in the person of Jesus Christ. "This commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." How can you love your brother if you don't love God? And how can you love God and not love your brother? Because there's things that we have in common. We're all of the same family. We've been born into the family of God. I have brothers and sisters that I've been privileged to meet and become acquainted with in other countries, in other cultures. And I'll tell you what, as soon as we start talking about the Lord, you can just feel that in your heart. And I know it with my intellect because I hear it in their voices. I hear the things that they say, and I can feel the passion as it comes out in their speech. And so I'm drawn to them. And I'm drawn to them because that of my love to God and the fact that God loves me and has shed that love abroad in my heart. I question and wonder about those who claim to be Christian and yet they can't get along with anybody in the church. They're always a squabbling and they may come and sit in church together but they won't speak to each other out on the street. That's not right. That's not right. Because God intends for us to love one another. And as our love toward Him increases, our love toward our brothers and sisters will increase because that we are of a common family. We are of the family of God. He is our Father. He is our Savior. And therefore, our brothers and sisters have that in common with us. And so, if you love God, then it is easier for us to love our brothers and sisters. We have common faults. None of us are perfect. Some of us are irritable. Some of us maybe speak too quick. That's why that when we read that covenant on the wall, we recognize that our faults and our failures are going to be with us as long as we're imperfect in this life. I look forward to the day when all of those imperfections will be left behind and we can assemble together at the foot of Jesus in that great heavenly place and all of these faults will be left behind. But while we're here and these faults are present with us, we have a way of overcoming those, and that is through the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us and sheds abroad in our hearts the love that's manifested through Jesus Christ. I couldn't begin to love some of my Christian brothers if it were not for the love of Christ, which is in my heart. And so we have those things in common, those faults. And therefore, just as God forgave us our faults, and as I mentioned last week in the Lord's Prayer, that as He has forgiven us, we have to forgive those who have sinned against us or whose faults offend us. And so we have that in common. There's something else that we have in common, and that is we have the same future in common. We all look forward to the coming of the Lord or to the time in which that we will leave this life and be together with Him. And so we ought to try to get along as much as we can down here because we're going to all be together with the Lord in the future. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that this old corrupt body, this old human nature that is still present in this body will be left behind and I will be changed in a moment and become like unto Him so that I can love you and I can love others in the same capacity that He loves. And that all comes from the love of God. If we'll love God, it'll make it a whole lot easier for us to love one another. If you love God, then it is easier to love your critics. And when I say critics, I mean those who are opposed to you, those who are opposed to what you believe in, those who are opposed to our God. Jesus put it this way in Luke in the 6th chapter, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. And that word hate can take various strengths within it. It can be just a critic, or it can be someone who is truly despises you and seeks a way to cause you harm. And it is hard for us in our human nature to love them and to think good about them. But I believe that it is possible. And the reason that it is possible is because God can help us to do that. I don't think that means that God intends for us to be a doormat, but I do believe that that it helps us to realize how that God loves them. God loves them enough that Jesus died for them just as much as He died for me. He died for those who are entangled in sins, those who are looking for a way to cheat me. I get aggravated when I get these phone calls and people are trying to cheat me out of money or trying to get me to fall for some scheme, and I get really aggravated about it. And I honestly try to think that what they need is to be saved, and they quit doing that. They would quit trying to cheat other people and make their living by robbing someone else, because that's what they need. And the only thing that's going to change them is if they get saved and they experience that love of God, and then they begin to change because that they have that love of God. And so I have to remember that Jesus died for them just as much as He died for me. It's a difficult thing when you're in a conflict to remember that. But even our soldiers, when they're engaged in a battle to protect our country, to ensure our freedoms, that we can enjoy worship as our heart dictates, even they, as they're in battle, they need to be reminded that God died for that enemy just as much as He died for you. And so if we love God, then it will make it easier for us to love our enemies. We need to remember that Jesus desires their salvation just as much as He desired my salvation. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of their soul. God takes no pleasure at all in seeing men perish in their sins. And His desire is that all men might be saved. My desire is for world peace. I really would like to see world peace, but I'm not fool enough to think that can happen outside of the love of God. It cannot, it will not happen, because that men's hearts are evil by nature, and unless that it's changed, then they can never love their neighbors as themselves. That's a great ideal, but in reality it cannot happen without the love of God in our heart. We may tame the flesh. We may bring our actions under a strict set of rules, and that's good. That's why the law was given. It wasn't that the law was going to make us any better, but the law was given to give us a strict set of rules that it might bring us and guide us to the love of God, that we might be brought to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just us. It's not just America. It's just not white men or white women. But it's blacks and reds and yellows. And if there's green men out there, it's green men too. It's all of them, because God so loved the world, not just a certain segment of the world, but all of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, if you love God, it will make it easier to love your enemies. And another thing about our enemies is that we need to recognize that God is depending on us. He's depending on us to do what? To carry the message to them. That's what God designed in the plan of salvation, was that men would preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And so our love to God is what enables us. It's what energizes us to go preach the gospel to the lost in this world. And I pray, my constant prayer is, Lord, give me more of a burden for the lost. I'm afraid that I get so hung up in my own little problems and my own little world, which, believe me, my world is my family, my wife, and this church right here. But I care about the rest of the world. I wish I cared more. I wish that I had a burden such that that would impel me to go out into the world and preach more. But I'm thankful for those brothers who do that. I'm thankful for those who have such a missionary heart, like Brother Paul Bryson and many others, who go out to carry the gospel because God is depending on them to go. He's depending on us to send them. That's what Paul said in the Roman letter. How can they go? How can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? So you and I may not be able to go, but we can do all that we can to send those who can go, and that God gives a burden to go because He's depending on us to carry the gospel out. He's depending on you to teach your children. I'll get to that in just a moment, but we're out of time. He's depending on us, and we can do that. We'll have more of a burden for our lost children, our lost family members, our lost co-workers, those that we come in contact with. The greater our love toward God, then that love overflows. As David said, "My cup overfloweth." It overflows to those about us, and we begin to have more of a concern. I've got to move on. If you love God, it is easier to love your companion. I've said this before, and it wasn't original. I'm like Jack Benny. I never thought of divorce. Murder, yes, but not divorce. And so sometimes we have trouble that we butt together as our companions. Sometimes the life is not always a bed of roses. We have disagreement. But I tell you what, it's easier to love your companion if you love God. Now, I'm going to go back and read a passage out of the book of Malachi. Malachi is a difficult book to understand. And I struggled with this as I was getting ready for this message. And I want to read this out of the Amplified Version. And the only reason I am doing that is it's easier for you to understand. Too many people want to spiritualize everything in the book of Malachi, and I believe there is a spiritual application. But I believe that as the book was given, it was given to real people with real problems, and there were real things that upset God. And so I want you to listen in the book of Malachi, in the second chapter, in the book of Malachi, in the second chapter, beginning about the 12th verse. "The Lord will cast out of the tents of Jacob to the last man those who do this evil thing, the master and the servant." And let me back up to the 11th verse. I really should have picked up. Let me start at the 11th verse. "Judah has been faithless and dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah," that is, the Jewish men, "has profaned the holy sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughters of a foreign god, having divorced his Jewish wife. The Lord will cast out of the tents of Jacob to the last man those who do this evil thing, the master and the servant or the pupil alike, even him who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." So if your heart is not right, it doesn't do any good to bring the offering. And this was going on in Israel. I mean, it had reached epic proportion to where that divorce was just happening right and left. That women had no security because the men were the economic heads of the household. They were divorcing their wives because they were attracted to other women who served other gods. And this whole thing upset God and undermined the stability of the nation. And so God addressed it. And he said, 13th verse, "And this you do with double guilt. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, shed by your unoffending wives, divorced by you, that you might take heathen wives, and with your own weeping and crying out, because the Lord does not regard your offering anymore or accept it with favor at your hand." And so he says, you're crying at my altar and wondering why that I won't accept your sacrifices when your wives, whom you have ill-treated and mistreated and divorced without cause and have not offended you, but you've left them because that your heart wants to go to another woman, and yet you come back and you continue to bring your offerings and you wonder why I don't accept them. And he goes on to say, He goes on to say, yet you ask, why does he reject it? The answer is, because the Lord was witness to the covenant made at your marriage between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously and to whom you were faithless. Yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant made by your marriage vows. And did not God make you and your wife one flesh? Did not one God make you and preserve your spirit alive? And why did God make you two one? Because he sought a godly offspring from your union. Why did God bring Adam and Eve together? That they might replenish the earth. That they might bring forth children, and that there might be a godly offspring. That was God's intent. And yet, the family was being destroyed throughout all of Israel, and the families were being broken up. And the reason was, they did not love God with their heart, otherwise they wouldn't have torn up their families. And that was what brought the demise of Israel. And I'm telling you, folks, it's sweeping through our land, and it's undermining our nation and the stability and the moral foundation of our nation, because more and more families are being split apart and tore up. And you know it as well as I do, because there's not a one of us that's not affected by it in one way or another, but that doesn't make it right. And so we need to teach our children, which I'll get to in a minute, if I don't totally run out of time, but our objective right here is that we might love our mates the more that we love God. Listen to what he said. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, and let no one deal treacherously and be faithless to the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce and marital separation, and him who covers his garment, that is, his wife, with violence. Therefore, keep a watch upon your spirit, that it may be controlled by my spirit, that you deal not treacherously and faithless with your marriage mate. And so, if you want to love your mate more, draw closer to God. Draw closer to God. The more that you love God, the more that you can understand that God gave you that mate as a companion. And that's the reason that he brought Eve out of Adam's side to start with. That Adam found no mate. He found no one among all of the animal creation that was meet for him. And so God gave him a companion, that she might be a companion unto him. And if you're married, whether you're the husband or the wife, that in that union God gave you a companion so that you might have companionship. I'm telling you that the best friend you got, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be your mate. It ought to be your mate. I have a friend, Cindy and I went to school with him, Terry Wilson. Terry was in my class, and his wife Debbie was in Cindy's class. And we were good friends. They got married right out of high school, and they stood up for us at our wedding. And I remember, above all that my parents said, above all that the preacher said that counseled us and all that, I remember what Terry said to me. And that was, whatever you do, do it together. Do it together. Be one. And this was a man that was my age. And yet it was the wisest counsel that I ever received, was do it together. Build your life together. Let her be your best friend. And that's what we are intended to be, is friends, companions. And if you love God, then and the more that you love him, the more that you will love your mate and companion, because God gave her or him to you to be your companion. God gave you your companion for completion. Adam was not complete without Eve. Now, I don't know what Adam or what God took out of Adam when he took that rib out, but I think he took some of the characteristics that was in there, and he split them up so that many of those characteristics were in Eve and many remained at Adam, and together they were to be a whole and to make one, and that he joined them together. And I can tell you that my wife has characteristics. She has compassion. She has feelings. She has many things that I lack. And hopefully I have something that she lacks, because God's intent was for us to be complete together. And if we're serving God and loving God, then he'll remind us that your mate is given to you to make you complete, that you might be one. Just as a man needs a wife for help, And I can tell you, the best helper I ever had is Cindy. Now, we don't always work well. I shouldn't say that. I don't know that we've ever had an argument working together. She follows instructions good, I might say. But she is a helper. No matter what I try to do, she helps me. She has been my best help. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, she has been my best help in this ministry. Because when I was down, she tried to pick me up. When I needed criticizing, she criticizes me. She tells me every week I preach too long. But I had my hearing aids off, I think, at that time. But she is my help. And there's some preachers that I know that their wives don't support them. They don't go to church with them. And I don't know how the preachers do it. I admire them. Because I don't think I could do it without the support of my wife. And God gave her to be a companion and for completion. And I need her for a help. Women need husbands for a head over them. Now, you're not going to like that, perhaps, women. You think, well, I can do it myself. Well, you can. There's no question about that. There's been many cases where the wife, in the absence of the husband, has to go on. But God's plan was that the man would provide for his family, that he would work for his family, that he would protect his family. And I know we live in a different environment where we don't have wild beasts so much that we have to worry about. We don't have attacks from other cultures or from other tribes that we have to worry about. But the man was intended to be the head over his family, that he might teach his wife, that he might teach his children. But God is over the man. And so that was God's intent for us to be together. And God has given you your companion in a covenant. I read that. God was witness to the covenant. And when you don't love your wife, or your husband, when you don't love your mate, and you're out looking for another one, and you're out playing the field out there or whatever, you're breaking your covenant with man and with God. Because you stood before men and said, I pledge my heart, I pledge my loyalty, I pledge everything to this my mate, and you did it before man and you did it before God. And it's unfortunate, but in our society today, young men and young women don't think anything at all about the marriage covenant. Many say, well, I'm just not going to get married. We'll just live together rather than get married. Well, you're still undermining God's purpose and God's principle, which was that the two should be one, and that they should be in covenant together, because all of this teaches us something about God and about what we're supposed to be. You see, I believe that marriage was given to man as a picture of what that God intended to with man, which would be to be united with Him, with the Lord, with His church. And so, it's not that Paul and others used the metaphor of a union of man and woman to describe the church. That was in God's mind before He ever created man. Before He ever created man, He knew the sin that was going to be there. He knew that the Lord Jesus was coming into the world. He knew that there would be a called out, and that He would unite with them. And His purpose is that we shall be one together. And so in the bond of marriage, we have a picture, even before that the Lord ever came into the world, of the united companionship that God intended to have with His people. There's where the safety is. There's where the security is. There's where the love is. And the picture in that marriage, it shows us that we can trust God, that He hates divorce. He hates putting away. You know why I can preach the safety and security of the blood-bought believer is because that I know that God hates divorce. And those that are His, He'll never put them away. He will never put them away. And so I'm safe and secure under the head of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. I got to move on and finish up. It is easier if you love God to love your children. It's easier to love your children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a heritage from the Lord. God intended for us to have children. God gave them to us for happiness. Happy is the man, it says in Psalms, who has his quiver full. Now, economically, we can only handle so many. I think I need to get that lesson to my son. They've got six, and I think they would have a whole house full if they could afford them. But children are intended to bring happiness into our family. But if you love God, then you have a better understanding of those children, and your behavior toward them changes significantly. God gave our children also for a help. To help. I thought of this message as we were down at the hospital, and there was Nicole. Came down there. She got problems in her own family. I mean, she's got a sick father-in-law that's been in the hospital for 2 weeks. She's got little girls at home that she had to get a babysitter for. She took a day off work so that she could be there with her mom. Because she loved her mom. She loves her. And she's a good help to her mom. And so children are intended to be a help to us. Why do you think you see so many times the name of the father and son over a business? It's because the children are intended to be our best help. And they will be if we will love them with the love of God that He places in our heart. God gave them to us for holiness. That's why that Adam and Eve were to replenish the earth, that they might be holy unto God. So what is our job? Our job is to teach them to love God. Children learn by example. They learn by what they see. Our love to God will show out in our actions toward our mate. There'll be less arguments. There certainly won't be any violence involved in the family. The children will grow up and they'll begin to understand love by what they see, by what they feel, the security that they feel in the home, all of those things. But you take that home and you break it all up, and those children then begin to get insecurities, and all kinds of things happen. And there's negative things that happen from that. But the positive things, if you will love God with all your heart, then it's easier to love your brothers and sisters, it's easier to love your enemies, it's easier to love your companion, and it's certainly easier to love your children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God. That's what that, to me, that's what Jesus is saying when, and what the Bible teaches from beginning to end. This is the one great commandment that everything else flows from. Everything hinges on it, that man is to love his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, strength, and everything that's in him. And if he will do that, then God will bless all of these other aspects of your life. That's my message this morning. Love God first and foremost, and you will be able to love others and your neighbors as yourself. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I'm going to leave that message with you. It was way longer than I meant to be. But I hope that you'll think about that. The love of God. And though I did a poor job of describing it, if you love your mate, you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about loving your mate. If you love your children, you know what I'm talking about. I might not have described it well, but you can feel it. And if you love God, you can feel Him in your heart. And when someone else talks about God, or when you hear a song or the Scriptures, and your heart reaches out toward God, let that grow. Let that become bigger and bigger inside. And all these other things then will fall in line. Go ahead, Brother Jeff. All right, and the song from